So glad to be here, and I'm glad that we're going through this series on the seven churches of Revelation. Christ's prophetic epistle to his church. The glorified Christ walking amidst the seven gold lampstands, addressing his church with pastoral, on one hand, intimacy, on the other, prophetic authority, revealing both his penetrating knowledge of their spiritual condition, so our spiritual condition, and his sovereign promise to those who overcome. So I've actually listened to three of these talks that have been going on here. I haven't listened to all of them, but great teaching you've been having. I've loved listening to it. You'll be glad I won't be as long as some of them. Well, let's see. Ephesus, the loveless church. Listened about that. Smyrna, the persecuted church. Pergamon, the compromising church. Thyatira, the corrupt church. And today we land on Sardis, the dead church. So the message today is wake up. Our scripture basis is Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And my beloved wife has volunteered to come and read that passage, and then I'll try and unpack that for you.
To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not sawed their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Amen. Thank you. May God bless the reading of his word. Sardis. It is a good morning. I know that early on we were talking about the rain, but the rain is pretty much gone. So good morning. Even outside is showing that it is good. Thanks once again for the privilege to open God's word with you this morning. We come to one of the most searching and sobering letters of all scripture. Christ's message to the church in Sardis. This morning, I want us to feel the weight of what Jesus says here. For this is a letter that should unsettle every comfortable church, every coasting Christian, and every congregation that is confused activity for vitality. The city of Sardis was built upon a mountain spur, rising to about 1,500 feet. If you think of the I-360, it's probably about 4 or 5 times higher than that. Above the valley floor, its cliffs were nearly vertical on 3 sides, making it virtually impregnable to military assault. Twice in its history, however, the city fell. Not through frontal attack, but through stealth. The citizens became so confident in their natural defenses that they failed to keep watch. Enemy soldiers climbed the unguarded cliffs by night. Here is the historical background. Ray C. Sedman notes that Sardis was so confident it could not be overcome that it failed to guard its walls adequately. It was conquered by enemies who climbed the precipitous cliffs whilst the guards' security were asleep. The city's history of overconfidence provides the backdrop for Christ's warning. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. This church is a church that needed to wake up. Spiritually speaking, this church was beyond military penetration. And yet, the enemy crept in. They had fallen asleep. They were zombies. They stopped watching. And now Christ comes to them with an urgent, penetrating word. The big idea this morning is this, that a reputation for life is no substitute for the reality of life. Now let me say that one more time. A reputation for life is no substitute for the reality of life. Christ calls his church to wake up, remember, repent, live. Wake up, remember, repent, live. Our first point then is the diagnosis of this church. Alive in name, alive in name, dead in reality. Think about that just for a minute. Alive in name, dead in reality. Our sister Christy told us about some big churches and big saints that have fallen recently. Because in name, very much alive. But in reality, what's going on behind the scenes is dead. That's sad. We can't celebrate. We can't take any pleasure in what's going on. It's sad to see the church of God in that predicament. Jesus introduces himself as the one who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. This is significant. The 7 spirits represent the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 11 verse 2 tells us that. The 7 stars are the messengers or the leaders of the church, like our elders here. Christ holds both the Spirit who gives life and the leaders who shepherd his people. You got to remember that. When leaders forget that actually it's Christ who holds them, We got a problem. Christ is the Lord over his people, over the church. That's who we answer to. And he comes with this devastating verdict. Right? The verdict is, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive. So true in many of our churches today. Fantastic reputation happening on the surface. But you are dead. Think about that. Notice what is not mentioned in this letter. Unlike Ephesus, there is no loss of first love. This wasn't a loveless church. Unlike Pergamum and Thyatira, there's no false teaching or immorality in this church. Unlike Smyrna, there is no persecution. The church at Sardis has no external threats, no internal heresies. Everything appears to be going smoothly in this church. And that is precisely the problem. George Eldon Ladd says this: the church at Sardis is a picture of nominal Christianity. Being Christians in name only. Nominal means in name. Outwardly prosperous, busy with externals of religious activity, but devoid of spiritual life and power. This is what makes Sardis so dangerous and so relevant to us today. A church can, listen to this carefully, have sound doctrine, but without spiritual passion. They can know it all, have the right teaching, but there is no spiritual passion. Busy programs, running around like headless chickens without transforming power. A good reputation without genuine reality. A form of godliness while denying its power. John Stott warns that evangelical churches are particularly susceptible to this danger. We can become so confident in our orthodoxy that we neglect the ongoing work of the Spirit. I remember when my wife and I used to run a church in London, we did it for 10 years. We're so concerned about getting the right teaching because there was so much wrong teaching around. So we're so concerned about right, that it was almost impossible for anybody to become a member. Until you had the right teaching, you could become one of us. And even we ourselves were not quite right there. The question for this morning is this, that what do others think about us? What does Christ see when he looks at us? What is he seeing right now? Point number two, I'm going quickly. You'll be glad to know. Your roast will be safe. The prescription. Now, on the prescription, I've got 5 sub-points, but I'll go through them quickly. Prescription is wake up, remember, repent. Christ does not leave Sardis without hope. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Our God is a loving God. He gives them this fivefold prescription for spiritual renewal from verses 2 to 3. The first prescription is wake up, verse 2. The command is urgent. Become watchful. This is the same word used for the guards who should have been watching the walls of ancient Sardis. But we're not. The city fell because no one was paying any attention. Spiritual drowsiness is deadly. It creeps in gradually. We stop praying with expectation. We read the Bible without hunger. We attend worship without encounter. We serve without love. And slowly and imperceptibly, we drift from life into death whilst maintaining all the external motions. My family and I once were swimming by the sea, Hove Beach. And I haven't lived by the sea at all, right? So I don't know how the sea behaves. I don't have a clue. And we don't have a clue. So what we did, one time we were swimming towards Morocco. Not Morocco as in the country, but a little restaurant out in Hove. So we're doing our swimming, and I'm quite a slow swimmer. My daughter is a professional swimmer, doesn't swim anymore, but she holds the, I think, record for backstroke in the country, which is pretty good. But then she hated swimming because of the politics there. She now plays basketball. Anyhow, we were swimming towards Morocco, and we're trying to come back to where we had started. And there was an undercurrent. I didn't know that there's such a thing. And so we thought we were going back to where we were, and we ended up almost, do you call them groins? About two or three groins adrift. And when I got out, I was looking for my stuff. I couldn't find it. I said, oh, somebody has stolen my stuff. No, I was in the wrong place. I drifted without even knowing. That's a sad thing spiritually, to drift away without even knowing that you're doing so. Second prescription is strengthen what remains. There is stuff still remaining. There is still embers of life. Fan them into flame. Not everything is dead. Some things are about to die. This is the hour of intensive care, not of palliative care. The patient can still be saved. John Piper reminds us that spiritual disciplines, I'm not doing very well with this thing. We're on John Piper, not Tim Keller. But anyhow, prescription, there you go. John Piper reminds us that spiritual disciplines are not merely duties, but means of grace. Prayer, scripture, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, these are oxygen for the soul. A dying church must return to them with fresh desperation. Prescription 3. Remember what you received and heard. Go back to the gospel. I was so moved when we sang the song about the creed. The dead church can only come back when we repent and believe. Remember how you received and heard. The church of Sardis had drifted from its foundations. Recovery begins with returning to basics. Not the basics of John Major, for those of you are old enough, but the basics to Scripture. The solution to spiritual deadness is not to try harder. I want to be a better Christian. I'm going to try hard. No, it's not about you trying hard. It's about you surrendering to God. The truth must be treasured. Truth must be practiced. Amen? We should return to the gospel. And then prescription 4, keep it. That's simple, isn't it? Turn around to your neighbor and just say, keep it. Yeah, it's simple, isn't it? Just two words, keep it. Verse 3, hold fast, obey what you have received. Truth must be treasured and practiced, not merely affirmed. A lot of churches affirm truth, but the minute they leave the door, they've forgotten what they were affirming. I'll tell you a little story. One time I did some diversity and inclusion work for the Great Western Trains out in Bristol, right? And then they liked me. I don't know what I said, but they seemed to like it. So they said, you can travel anywhere in the country, first class. I said, oh, lovely. So I got on to, I think it was, Paddington? Is that a station in London? Yeah. And I was heading towards Penzance. First class, thinking, yay, man. First class. And I sat next to this very posh English lady. And we started talking. I mean, there was only two of us there. You know, they're giving us food and all that kind of stuff. And we started talking. And so I discovered she was a churchgoer. And, you know, I said, I'm a Christian. And in this conversation, I'll be very quick. I started saying, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? I don't know what inspired me to ask that. And she looked at me and said, what? A personal relationship with Jesus? I said, yeah. I mean, you tell me you go to church, you're on the PCC, but do you have a relationship with Jesus? She looked at me thinking, is he mad? And I said, I have a relationship with Jesus. I had breakfast with him this morning. He said, you had breakfast with Jesus? At that point, she thought I was completely mad. But you know what? When she goes to her traditional church, she's affirming all the truth about Jesus. But in reality, she has no idea what that is. How sad is that? 5, repent. Prescription 5. Turn around. Change direction. Confession without change is not repentance. So you can just say with your words without actually repenting. My brother, my younger brother, poor Peter, is now going to glory, I think. He used to almost confess the whole time. But actually, there was no repentance. And he must have come to the Lord like 50 times. But his life stayed the same. Thankfully, in the end, he got it. He finally got it. My brother and I were getting frustrated. My older brother thinking, this guy, what's up with him? You know, every single Sunday he's repenting, but no change. The church must name its spiritual complacency a sin and turn from it with genuine confession. Glad to know that we're on our final point. Here it is, the warning and the promise. Christ warns in verse 3, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you. This is precisely what happened to the ancient city. Cyrus the Persian conquered it in 549 BC. When his soldiers climbed the unguarded cliffs whilst the security were fast asleep. Antiochus the Great did the same thing in 218 BC. The city's history of catastrophic overconfidence provides a vivid backdrop for Christ's warning for us. Those who will not watch will be overtaken. But there is a word of commendation. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis. People who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They are worthy. Even in a dead church, there are still a faithful few. They have not compromised. They have not conformed. They have kept their garments clean. A striking image in a city famous for its wool dyeing and textile industry. And the promise is to the overcomer. And the promise is magnificent. White garments, that's the purity of Christ's righteousness. We've been made the righteousness of God. When he looks at us, he doesn't see us anymore, but he sees Jesus. Think about that. Every time you wake up in the morning, God doesn't see your sins. He sees your sins white, clean. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. He sees eternal security. I will never blot you out from my book of life. Your name will never be taken from the book of life. It's a done deal. Verse 5. Personal acknowledgement. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Christ will confess your name. Isn't that beautiful? He knows you by name. He loves you. He provides for you. He cares for you. Whatever you're going through, Christ knows you intimately. Isn't that amazing? That's a beautiful thing. I know we're going through tough times, but actually Christ is there all the time. They sing a song in the Caribbean. He was there all the time amongst the black churches there. Christ is there all the time. Isn't that wonderful? The imagery of white garments would have been particularly powerful in Sardis, where worshippers of Cybele and the latter imperial cult were required to approach with clean white robes. Christ promises that his faithful ones will be dressed in white, not by their own merit. We're saved by grace through faith, lest anyone should boast. But it's a gift of grace. Notice, Christ promises never to blot out the name of the overcomer. This is assurance, not a threat. The emphasis is on Christ's faithfulness, not on you keeping the law, in case you think that is by your works. John Stott says this. He says the double negative here is very emphatic. I will absolutely never erase your name. I will absolutely never erase your name. The book of life belongs to Christ. Those written in it are secure in him. Let us conclude. The call to boldness. Let's land right here. As I close, let me speak directly to us. This is a church with rich, rich heritage. 140 years of rich heritage. Founded in 1885, by believers who gathered to study Scriptures. This has been maintained. The commitment is there. And I love the focus on expository preaching, letting the word speak to us rather than people coming their own ideas and then putting them on the Scriptures. That's why a sermon like the one you talked about can be preached, because the guy decided what he wants to preach about, and then he might just find some verses that might support him and taking them out of context. But expository preaching means you must faithfully follow what the Bible is teaching, whether you like it or not. I remember when you ran that church for 10 years in London, there would be some passages that I didn't want to talk about. But it forces you to talk about them because you have to be faithful to the word. Another time I'll tell you about one of the passages I was scared of preaching about, but not for today. I think I'm probably run out of time. Oh, jeez, I ran out of time a long time ago. Why didn't you tell me? Somebody should have told me. So anyhow, here's what I'm saying. I'm landing now. Three questions for self-examination. The heritage is great, but actually, what's reality today? So I'll finish with this. Is our faith fresh or merely familiar? Is our worship alive or merely active? Is our witness urgent or merely optional? Let us pray. Wow, God, I want to thank you for the book of Sardis. The reputation for life is no substitute for the reality of life. Yeah. Help us to remain true to scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I apologize, I told you too many stories. Got to be carried away. God bless you.